last night blew me away when we walked in here. This is awesome. Amen. Sister Harvey, it's a privilege to meet you today. Amen. Amen. In the short time that we've been here, he has shown us this beautiful and great city, and he has treated us to some amazing meals, and I'm a foodie. Amen. So this place is awesome for me. And I realize that today my message is not the main course. Today I'm just here kind of as a side dish at this conference. And but like the amazing fish and chips that we had yesterday, someone else can be the fish, and I'm satisfied being the chips. Amen. Or maybe even my ministry will be more like is it Vegemite? Vegemite? Yeah, my ministry. I've heard a lot. I haven't experienced it yet, but I've heard a lot about it. So maybe that's how my ministry will be here. It's kind of an acquired taste. A little bit goes a long way. I heard it's a bit salty. Or like the slogan says, you either love it or you hate it. What I was told by Brother Harvey, though, is once you get used to it, you can't live without it. And with all that set aside, I do feel I have a word from God to help someone in this place or listening online today. When I asked my bishop, Ronald Gidrose, to pray for me, God gave me the message that I was to minister at this conference. And then last night when I heard the powerful and anointed preaching from Pastor David Elms, the word was confirmed in my heart and by the Spirit. So let us hasten on so that we might hear what the Spirit is saying to the church today. I have a goal for every message, and I don't normally tell it out loud. I try to get people to figure it out and hopefully get there by the end of it. But if you'll let me, I just need a little help from you today. My goal is to give you a balanced and biblical strategy to survive and to succeed when you are faced with the lions and the bears and the giants of your reality. You see, in life, we will face giants that are bigger than we are. Circumstances will surround us that we are unable to survive on our own. Others may tell us to look to the armor of their own ideas. But they're just trying to help you survive, but you haven't really proven that strategy. What you need is a proven strategy that will not only cause you and allow you to survive, but to succeed against your adversary. The afflictions of life will come and try to destroy you and me physically and spiritually. Life brings the beast of the field that desires to feed on the flesh of your faith. And the lions and the bears will try to devour and to divide the flock of God. Bigger than life giants will come and cause you to question your faith. And I'm sad to say today, but the reality of the matter is it is possible to face the problems and the circumstances of life and fail the test. It is possible to be consumed and fall short of where you need to be. Jesus' disciples came to him and they could not heal a demon-possessed boy. And it was simply because they had not approached the problem with the sound strategy that they needed of prayer and fasting. A balanced approach of the spiritual and the physical is what you need to survive life circumstances. Matthew recorded it like this in the 17th chapter and the 19th verse. At the foot of the mountain, a large crowd was waiting for them. And a man came and knelt before Jesus. And he said, Lord, I have mercy on me and on my son. He has seizures and he suffers terribly. Often he falls into the fire, into the water. So I brought him to your disciples. And then these treacherous and terrible words. But they could not heal him. And Jesus said to them, oh, you faithless and corrupt people, how long must I be with you? How long must I put up with you? Bring the boy here to me. And Jesus rebuked the demon in the boy, and he left him at that moment. He was well. And after that, the disciples asked Jesus privately, why did we fail? Why could we not cast out that demon? He said to them simply, you don't have enough faith, Jesus told them. I tell you the truth, even if you had the faith as small as a mustard seed, you could say unto your mountain, and be thou removed from here, and it would move. But nothing would be impossible to you. And then he gives the strategy and the solution. He said, this kind cometh out or won't leave except by prayer and fasting. Jesus also articulated the fact that failure is possible without a proper strategy for success. In Matthew, recorded it in the 26th chapter and the 41st verse. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. He said, the spirit is indeed willing, but the flesh is weak. You see, it's not enough just to be spiritually strong, but you need to set a watch. The word watch there is a military term. It literally means to set a sentry. And one of the most egregious things, we have the privilege in Temple of pastoring a lot of the soldiers that are in the United States of America. We're situated just 30 miles from the largest military base in the United States at Killeen, or Fort Hood as it used to be called. And those soldiers know that the most egregious offense you can do is to fall asleep while you're on watch. Because if you fall asleep while you're on watch, anything can sneak in. Anything can sneak by. Any enemy can sneak in and destroy you. I know we need to pray, but there are some disciplines and some things we need to set in our life, amen, that we had better set a watch while we're praying, because the spirit may be strong, but the flesh, oh, that's a different matter. You see, if you are to survive and succeed against the circumstances of life, you need a two-pronged strategy of spiritual and the physical. I want to title this, if they haven't put it up there, they may have already, but my title is simply this: you need a song and a sling. A song and a sling. So let's look to David for lessons of leadership so that we might learn how to conquer our lions, our bears, and our giants. David is a young shepherd who gains fame as Israel's greatest king, though he was not born to royalty or riches. How did this young shepherd ascend to the throne of Israel? It was not that he was noble, nor that he was perfect. You hear that? He wasn't noble or he wasn't perfect. But he became extraordinary because he had a song and he had a sling. In the book of Samuel, we find this humble shepherd, talented musician. He is brought to Saul's court, where his harp was so soothing that Saul called for David whenever he was vexed by those evil spirits. And Saul was so taken by this young man and his song and his ability to drive away those spirits with his song that he appointed David as his armor bearer. And soon thereafter, you know, those major battles with the Philistines would loom on the horizon. And the Philistines fielded some fierce weapons, but they had a new weapon in particular that they marched out for this day of battle. And the Israelites were frozen in fear, and everyone was scared when this new weapon named Goliath walked out. It was a day when they did what they call single man combat, that two warriors from each side would come to single man combat, and if you would send out a champion, your champion would fight their champion, and if you agreed to it, the victor would not have to worry about the war. The other side would surrender. And so this was the ploy and the attempt that the enemy was making against Israel. And we see Israel afraid and hovering and holding up in holes and caves and behind rocks. And even the king is not on the battlefield, but he's somewhere in a tent, Saul, somewhere in the back of the army. And that giant named Goliath, carrying a huge bronze spear, you find the story in Samuel's recording. He walked out towards David with his shield bearer ahead of him, sneering in contempt at this ruddy faced boy. And he said, am I a dog that you, he roared at David, that you come to me with this stick? You sent me a boy out here. And he cursed David by the names of his God. Come over here and I'll give your flesh to the birds and to the wild animals. That's what the devil wants to do to each one of us. Goliath yelled at him. David replied to the Philistine. He said, you come to me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, But I come to you with something a little different. He said, I come to you with the name of the Lord of heaven's armies. I come to you armed, amen, in my heart. Somebody say the name of Jesus, amen. He didn't know the name like we know it. Somebody used the name Jesus, amen. Oh, there's something that strengthens the heart when you use, you need to exercise that name a little more, amen. Something happens when you begin to say in Jesus' name, I believe it's going to happen. The heart raises, a song lifts in you. He came to him, he said, I come to you in the name of the Lord, amen. And he said, the armies of God of Israel, who, he said, I've come to you in the name of the Lord of heaven, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defiled. Today, listen to this, this little boy, 14, 16 years old, we'll guess, amen. He said, today, the Lord, listen, the Lord will conquer you. Somebody say, the Lord's going to do the work. The Lord's going to win the battle. Somebody say, the Lord's going to have glory. But you still got to go to work Monday morning. You still have to face the giant. You still have to go to the doctor next week. The Lord's going to give us the battle, and we're going to have the victory, but we're still going to get our hands in the battleground. We're going to get dirty with this thing. We don't get to sit on the sidelines and have some mystical opportunity to walk through life, but we've got to have a song and a sling every single day that we walk in this world if we're going to see God do what God wants to do on the battlefield before us. He says to him, the Lord will conquer you. And then watch this. And I will cut off your head. That's a pretty bold statement from a boy without a sword. He didn't have a sword. The Bible's very clear. He said, then I'll give your dead body of your men and the animals, he said, to the wild birds and the animal. And the whole world will know. Everybody say, the whole world will know. The whole world will know, amen, that there is a God in Israel. When you stand up against your giants and you don't falter against your lions and you're not fearful of the bear that comes against you, there are people that will look at you and say, who is that? What do they have that is different? And you will say, it is not I, but it is the great God of Israel, whose name is Jesus, who has given me the victory. And the glory alone belongs to him. And everyone assembled here will know that the Lord rescues his people, but not with a sword and a spear. We don't war as the world wars. Amen. We have a different way to war. He said, it's not coming by the world's way. He said, this is the Lord's battle, and he will give you to us. And then David, armed with only a sling, the Bible says. Listen carefully. Now, I have one here, amen, and it's in this little pouch. I got this when I was in Israel. This is a little boy's sling. This is not an army sling. This is what they give children over there. And they give it to them when they're kids, and they teach them how to use this, and they begin to play with it. They first give them little clay balls that they roll up, and they throw at the targets and those kind of things. And so he comes. I want you to look at this. Look how feeble this looks. Look how simple that looks. And to face a bronze shield that we're facing in this crazy world, and spears and giants and lions and bears. I can name some of them, all of the problems we're facing in society and culture and that you're facing in your reality and your life, the mountains you have to climb, the battles you have to fight, and we face them not with the weapons of this world, but we face them with simply a song and a sling. Amen. A song and a sling. And he said, armed with only a sling, he picked up one of those five smooth stones from a riverbed, and he slung it towards Goliath's head. David's aim was true, and the stone struck the head of that heathen giant. And so the Bible said in the 50th verse, amen, of that chapter, so David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone. So David triumphed over the Philistine with only a sling and a stone, for he had no sword. Then David ran over and pulled out Goliath's sword from its sheath, and David used it to kill him and to cut off his head. I want to proclaim to you that David was more than just a singer. David was a slinger of stones. Amen. He was more than just a singer. Amen. Somebody may see you as a simple church folk, just somebody that goes to the church house on Sunday. They do the little songs and the little dance. But what they don't know is that buried beneath the heart of every saint of God is a warrior who's not afraid to face the lions, the giants, and the bears that they are to face. Amen. He had the heart of a warrior. He was disciplined. And he had a set of shepherding skills that he had mastered over the years. And if we're going to survive the circumstances of life, we need to know what David knew. Amen. That the power of the song, there is power in a song, and there is the necessity of a sling. If David were here today, he would tell us the way to overcome our obstacles in life with a song and a sling. But he would say, you must have them both. Both the spiritual and the physical. Jesus said you have to set a watch and you have to pray so that you don't enter into temptation. You must have both. A song without a sling will not save you. And a sling without a song will not sustain you. If you're going to conquer the giants of your reality, and we all got them, amen. I feel this in the Holy Ghost. It keeps coming over and over. I'm just going to say it right now. You don't get to choose your mountain. You don't get to pick your problem in life. And you can sit down and have a pity party if you want to, but there'll just be another problem coming down the road. You can look at somebody else and say, I wish I had their problem. Oh, no, their mountain's just as tough as your mountain. Their battle is just as hard. Their giant is as big as yours. Their lion roars like yours does. Amen. Your battle is yours to fight. If you're going to conquer the giants of your reality, and you're going to be more than ordinary, and if you're going to move from the humility of a nobody into the place of a conquering king, and if you're going to become what God called you to be, it will be with both the twofold strategy of a song and a sling. The ordinary try to do it with one or the other. There's nothing more common than to see someone with a sling but no song. Oh, they're dangerous. They're dangerous people. Or to see a singer who's not a slinger. Conquerors and kings and giant killers, they take a song and a sling, and they are successful. Today, we must keep committed to having our song and our spirit, and we must also commit to keeping our flesh under subjection through daily disciplines. Paul makes it clear in his commentary to the Corinthians that we must have this twofold strategy. He said, conquering our flesh, amen, and strengthening our spirit is our responsibility. If we're going to perfect holiness and become more like Christ, he wrote in that 7th chapter in the 1st verse, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and the spirit. A two-pronged attempt and a strategy for success. Perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You see, a song is spiritual. It comes from your heart. The Bible said, from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaketh. Amen. You can't sing when you're sad. You sing a sad song, but you sing with a broken heart. But the song has to originate here. Amen. It cannot originate here. It's got to be in your spirit. Amen. And you've got to work to keep that song there. And if you get that song in your spirit, you will have, like we had this morning and last night, it will bring you joy. And joy brings you strength. For the joy of the Lord is my strength, he said. First, amen. A song will satisfy your soul. We can sing right now, stand to our feet, don't do it, but we could, and start Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. You would do what Pastor just did. You would throw your hands in the air and tears would come down your cheeks because it would secure your soul. It will comfort you. There ain't no God like our God. I'm not a singer. You'll know that real quick. Amen. But I'm a joyful noise person. Amen. You can't keep me down. Amen. I will make it. You say, well, brother, it's not too joyful to me, to you, but it's joyful to him. him. Amen. I praise it. I sing, amen, all the time. My wife told me the other day, she was correcting me. This is off the notes. Amen. She was correcting me on a song I was singing. She said, that's not the words to that song. So I sang it again. I sang it wrong again. She said, that's not the words to that song. I said, that's my words, and I like them better than their words. A song will keep you. A song will encourage you. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, God in the darkness. I'm telling you, it will encourage your spirit. A song will empower you when you're in the presence of, when the presence of Jehovah. How many, we could sing that one. Amen. It drives away evil spirits. Start singing in the midst of your midnight and your prison doors will open. Amen. The jailers will come to Christ. Amen. And you'll be released from the bondage that has held you down. And it restores your soul. David knew the power of a song. He wrote the 118th Psalm, the 14th verse. The Lord is my strength and my song, and he has become my salvation. The Lord is my strength. Somebody make a fist right now. That's physical. The Lord is my strength, and the Lord is my song. Amen, amen. And he has become my salvation. No song, no strength. No strength, no success. But there are things in life that will come in and do battle with your soul, and they will break your heart. They'll cause bitterness to cloud your song. They'll wound your spirit. They'll question your faith. You'll question your faith, and they'll try to steal your song. These are the enemies and the giants and the realities that we've got to face. They are our mountains. When the phone rings and the doctor gives a report, when someone says something evil against you, when you were just trying to do something good, when something calamitous happens to you and you think God has abandoned you, these are the trials and the tribulations that bear down on us and begin to control us, and they crush us and they try to conquer us. When the lion's roar of your adversary causes you to quake to your very core, then you huddle in a corner, you get in your dark place and you can't sing. And when you get to that moment when you cannot sing, you had better have a sling. When your song is broken, amen. When you don't have the ability to form another word of a song, you better have a sling. David knew the power of the song, but he also knew that you could not sing away a giant. He didn't sit down with pen and paper. He didn't sit down with pen and paper and start writing out a song when he sees Goliath. He gets the sling, and he goes to the brook, and he finds five stones. Amen. He finds five stones. Amen. We can guess why he had four brothers, all that. I don't know why. I don't know. Did he think he's going to? I don't know why. All I know is he said, this is all I need. Amen. I'm not ready to sing at a giant. I'm ready to sling at a giant. Amen. I'm going to take care of you like I did that lion and that bear. Amen. When nobody, if you'll win your battles in secret, God will give you giants that'll fall in front of thousands. Amen. If you'll overcome those dark hours, God will exalt you and let you be glorified so that he can get the victory when you have survived your calamity. You better have mastered the discipline of a sling. It's too late to learn the art of slinging when your giant shows up, because the sling takes time to master. It's not done in a day, but it's done every day. The sling is physical. It's a discipline that requires a lot of time and effort. And if I had stones, I would show you those stones. But I showed you the sling, but they started learning as a young boy, as children. And then it wasn't long that they would become accurate enough to hit a rabbit. And they became very accurate after a little while in learning. By the time where they were a man, history declares that a man with a sling could hit a target at 100 yards. They were far more accurate with a sling than they were with a bow. It's a very strategic weapon of war. Every army had them. They were called the slingers of stone. They were deadly, and even more deadly than the archers. They could throw a stone for up to 400 yards. And those stones could be anywhere from the size of a golf ball to the size of a tennis ball. They could, those slings, some of them would be 6 and 8 feet long, and they would get them going around and around their head, and they were accurate. Those stones, when they were cast by those slingers of stones, caused fatal internal injuries and even could crush the armor of their enemy. I'm talking about the power of a sling. You have to learn how to use a sling, and you've got to know carefully how to pick up the five stones. If I would say today, what five stones would I absolutely not do life without? When I face my enemies, when I face my Goliaths and my giants, and when I know I'm called to reach the lost, what five stones would I go to the brook and get along with God and pick up? I would say the very first one, without a doubt, is prayer and fasting. Jesus said, this kind cometh out not except by prayer and fasting, or fasting and praying. You see, praying strengthens the spirit, fasting kills the flesh and disciplines the flesh. You've got to set a time to fast and pray. If the only time you're fasting or praying is when the pastor calls a fast or when your kid gets in trouble, you're not a faster or a prayer. You have not disciplined yourself to use the sling. Prayer must be for personal devotion. It must be also used as a weapon against the enemy. Deep intercessory prayer breaks the yoke, and it saves and reaches others and your community around you. The second stone that I would say you cannot and I would not want to do life without is the study of the Word. Personal understanding and edification. The Word of God is my instruction book to life. I'll burn every book I have. I'll turn off every computer and every Google search. You can take it away. You just give me the Word of God. Amen. And I'll stand on it till the day I die. Amen. Study the Word of God. Amen. Study it for yourself. Study it for personal edification. Study it if you're a preacher for sermons and lesson prep, if you're a teacher in Bible studies with others. Master your gift and your calling. It'd be the third stone. It is your responsibility. These folks, I watched you guys up here. Amen. This cat on the base, wherever you're at, I don't want to mess with that guy. I told one of y'all a while ago, I said, if that guy's a rugby player, I want to be on his team and not the other team. He will break you in half. Amen. He didn't get like that. These singers didn't get like this without mastering their gifts. They got to show up, they got to pray, they got to study, they got to work, practice, get it right, let's make it tight, let's get it, come on. It's not accidental that we walked through those doors and the Holy Ghost was moving. These folks in this house have mastered their craft, amen. It is your responsibility to master your craft and your calling. Educators and instructors say if you give your life to any subject or vocation for 5 years, you will be qualified as a master in that field. If you're a preacher, you need to master your practice of preaching. You need to study homiletics and hermeneutics. You need to work hard at doing what God called you to do. And if you're a soul winner, you need to understand the culture, amen, and the community that you've been called to communicate the gospel to. You don't need to be silly or stupid. Excuse me, my wife is going to kill me. I'm sorry, honey. Woo, I felt that all the way from Temple, Texas. She is a school teacher, and when I say words like stupid or dumb, oh, she said, can't you find a better word? Now I'm going to get in trouble for mocking her. I may stay here a little longer, David. But David's met my wife, amen. I'm scared of her, amen. Amen. You know why she didn't come? Because she got caught carrying her pistol through TSA at the airport. Oh, yeah, she's that kind of Texas woman, amen. I don't carry a pistol. She carries one in her purse. Amen. That's a cultural thing in Texas. And one in the car. And she got a new purse, and she carried it to the airport. Yes, they arrested her. Yes, we have a lawyer. Yes, she has a court date. Yes, it's cost me a lot of money. I love you, honey. I'm sorry, I'm having fun now. I feel like I'm at home. I was gone, and she got the letter from TSA. She got the letter from TSA. She said, and we were talking on the phone, and she said, I love you, babe. And I said, I love you too. She said, how much? I said, with all my heart. She said, how much do you love me? I said, with all my heart. She said, $5,000 worth. I said, well, what? She said, I got the letter from TSA. Do you still love me? I said, I love you $5,000 worth. Amen. I don't know how I got into that, but it was good. Amen. Oh, accountability. Amen. The fourth stone is accountability. There it is. Amen. I'm accountable to my wife. I'm accountable to my family. I'm accountable to my friends. I would not want to go through life unaccountable. Who do you think you are without a boss? I asked the preacher, I'm meddling now, I better stop. Amen. I started to tell you a story about a preacher that wanted to come preach for me. I didn't know who he was, where he's from, and I asked him a simple question. I said, oh, awesome, man. I said, now, where are you from? Who's your pastor? Who's your bishop? He said, I'm my own pastor. I said, payabe, I'll see you later. You're gone. You don't have a pastor, you ain't preaching in my church. Amen. Because you need somebody over you. You need an overseer. You need a bishop, somebody that's going to cover you and protect you and keep you. I'm talking about the fourth stone. I'm almost through. The fourth stone of accountability. You need a bishop. You need a pastor. You need an organization. You need organizational accountability. A church is a great organization of people calling each other to accountability. When we go to TCC, I don't have to ask where Brother Jones is at because his buddy has already come up and said to me or Pastor Tim, hey, Brother Jones is sick today. I've been taking stuff over to their house. They've got the flu. They've got this or that. You know why they do that? But it's not a program that you can create. It's a culture of accountability that we watch for one another. I am my brother's keeper. That is my job, to make sure my brother does not go to hell. Even if he gets mad when I'm telling him that. Amen. The Bible said, iron sharpeneth as iron, as one friend is to another. And when friends get together, sometimes there's some sparks. That's what accountability looks like. Accountability to a church, brethren. Accountability to an organizational structure. The United Pentecostal Church, I say it often, is the best apostolic organization on the face of the planet. I've been born into it. I'm a part of it. I'm like you, David. It's all I've ever known. Amen. But if there was something better and I believed in more, I'm not kidding you, I wouldn't let my tradition or my customs or keep me in something I didn't believe was the best. I personally believe it's not unflawed and it's not without imperfections, but it is the best organization on the face of the planet to get us to heaven. The final stone before we move to the end is relationships. My fifth stone that I would absolutely pick up from the brook when I'm in prayer with the Lord is relationships. Family time, spending time with your family. My pastor, Pastor O.R. Foss, amen, years ago before he died, told me, he said, son, don't let anybody ever cause you to feel one bit of grief for 1 minute you spend with your family. He said, the whole world's going to hell, and it's only by the grace of God that we're going to save them. But if you can't reach and save your own family, if you don't have time for your own family. Now, you can't make their decisions for them, but you got to love them. You got to live with them. You can't put them second to your ministry or your calling. They are your first ministry. Oh, I could pastor here for a minute, but I'm going to move on. Relationships, friends. 3 to 5 friends. If you can make 3 friends in a lifetime, they say you're an expert at making friends. If you have 5, you ought to be teaching other people how to make friends. Friends are somebody that loves you at all times, somebody you can turn to. Amen. You can go through an adversity. Amen. And then relationship and network with peers. My pastor, again, Brother Foss, would say that a preacher that did not go to conference wasn't worth his salt. I don't know if that translates into your culture, but he said he wasn't even worth the salt that was in his body, amen, if he wouldn't go to a conference. He said, we are only the United Pentecostal Church when we come together in conferences and in camp meetings. Otherwise, we're just a bunch of Pentecostal churches. He said, but when we lay down our differences and all gather together, amen, we, with your network of peers and brothers, amen, trying to get the people to heaven just like you are, then all of a sudden we become the United Pentecostal Church. It is at these camp meetings and conferences that our spirits are strengthened by the word and our flesh is sharpened and secured by the relationships we build with our peers and our friends. Organizational relationship in the local church is that body is fitly framed together and everyone's gift supplies each other's needs. That's what the church is supposed to look like. My gifts are not for me, they're for you. If I get to make a living with them, good enough. Amen. But God gifted me with my gifts so I could help you. Amen. And he gave you your gifts so you could help your brother or your sister. He called me not so I could be somebody, but because he is somebody. Amen. And I'm just glad to be a part of what he's doing. Amen. You will not master any of these disciplines in a day. But you must be intentional, and you must work on these disciplines every day. You got to put them in the front of your brain. You got to think about them the first thing in the morning. Not when you get in trouble, not when you hear the roar of the lion, not when you hear Goliath cursing you. When the problem comes, you got to have it the first thing in the morning in your brain. You got to plan your day, your week, your life. You got to block off time to become disciplined in your life, living for the Lord. I close with this story. On October the 26th, 2019, it was a Saturday morning, and two officers walked to the front door of my house. My grandson and I were there alone. My wife had gone to the church to work. And one of the officers asked my name, and I told him I'm Kerry Sharp. And when I said my name, Kerry Sharp, he visibly, his countenance changed. And he had a little pink slip of paper, this exact size stick'em note. That's why I asked for this pink slip of paper from your office. He had it in his hand. He said, "Your name is what?" And I said, "My name is Kerry Sharp." He said, "Do you have a BMW? And I said, "Yes, sir, I do. God's blessed me with a couple of them." I said, he said, "You have a BMW X6? And I said, "Yes, sir, I do." He said, "What is your name again?" And I said, "My name is Kerry Sharp." His hand started shaking. And he handed me a piece of paper, Chris, with an Austin police officer's phone number on it. That's a piece of paper you don't ever want to get. He gave me the news that no parent ever wants to hear. That at just after midnight that Friday night, my 28-year-old son had just been at my house 6 hours before, lost his life in a fiery automobile accident, burned beyond recognition. They thought it was me in the car. That's why the officer was so taken back when he was talking to me. He thought he was coming to notify my wife that her husband was dead because Taylor had taken my car and I had used his truck. That was my giant that day. You don't get to pick your mountains. You don't get to pick your battles. They just come to your front door in the form of peak notes or doctor's visits or a call from a lawyer, an attorney tells you your spouse no longer loves you. I gathered myself for the battle that I was about to face because I knew I had to tell my wife. I was fearful that somehow or another she would get the message before she got home from working at the church on that Saturday. She was preparing for children's ministry the next day. I had to tell her that she had just lost her baby boy, her dream child, her gift from God. We were challenged in childbirth. My wife and I, we had one son and didn't know if we'd have another, and God blessed us. She spent 7 months flat of her back bearing that boy. I had to go and tell my son he had lost his best friend, his little brother, and I had no song. I had no song. You don't sing when a cop shows up at your door and tells your baby's just been killed. I knew I had, though, to keep slinging. I had to lean on the disciplines that I'd been learning since my mom and dad carried me to church the first time. I had to lean on the life that I love and that I'd been a part of all of those years. I knew that even if I wasn't singing, I had to keep slinging. I had to keep doing what God called me to do. I stood at my son's memorial service and I told the church that I will return to this pulpit on November the 24th in 4 weeks. I took my family and we went to our lodge for a 1 month sabbatical. Shut the lights, the sound, the noise off. And we just cried and wept together. I had to be strong for my wife, for my grandson, for my big old boy, Chase. I had no song. And to others, it may look like you're just going through the motions, faking it until you make it. But that's not what it is. It's a discipline that says, I don't care what comes my way. Cancer, or a child being killed in a car wreck, a divorce, depression, destruction, health situation. It doesn't matter what my mountain looks like. I will not stop slinging. I will not turn back. I will not quit walking in faith. You say, I don't feel anything. Faith is going on when you don't feel anything. Faith is moving forward when you don't have a song in your heart and your spirit is broken. I'm blessed to join Brother Cornwell. You can remain standing. I'm done. I'm blessed to join Brother Cornwell once a year in Central Kansas on a minister's retreat. I'd been invited to that at that time about 3 or 4 times. He flew down for the funeral, and there at the funeral, he hugged me and embraced me, and he said, I'm praying for you, Brother Sharp. And something at that funeral just caused me to say, I said, Brother Cornwell, I said, is it okay if I come back to your place this year for the pheasant hunt and the minister's retreat? I said, I don't want to be a bummer or anything, but I just need a safe place. He put his arm around me. I'm talking about relationships. I'm talking about the stone of relationship in the sling. Amen. You'd better have some friends. You'd better have some relationships that'll bear you up when the giant comes, when Goliath starts screaming at you with things bigger than you are. Amen. Amen. And he said, oh, son, he said, absolutely, you are welcome. I got there and I was broken, and I'd just been going through the motions. I was just trying to get through it. Amen. I'd made myself go back to the church. I told them at the funeral, I'm going to preach a message that says, give thanks in everything on the 24th of November. When I said it, I did not know how I was going to do it. And I promise you, the night and the day before I went to preach that message, I almost chickened out. I did. I told my wife, I said, I think we need one more month of a sabbatical. She said, no, she's a tough woman. Amen. She said, no, we're going back. The church needs us. And I said, all right. And we just went back and we preached in everything, give thanks. 4 weeks after we buried our boy. Amen. And now I was alone for the first time. My family. Family was a long way off, cared for by friends and church members and family members. And so now I'm with Brother Cornwell in Kansas, and I was broken. I'd lost my song. No song, no joy, no joy, no strength. I was a mess. I can never forget after that day we went out hunting. I was there and everybody was having a good time. I was trying just to get through the day, and I didn't want to be a bummer. They were so kind and so sweet. And I went into the shower to take a shower, and I was there showering, and I can remember the anger that came over me. I was angry at everything. I was angry at everybody. I was angry at myself for switching my car with my son's truck. I was angry at God for not keeping my boy alive. I prayed. I fast. I'm disciplined. Why, God? Why? I went to bed that night. I was mentally and physically and emotionally exhausted. I just crashed into the bed. I just passed out if you were in the bed. And that's how I went to bed, just going through the motions. But at 1:55 a.m. on November the 13th, amen, December the 13th, I think it was, amen, at 1:55 a.m., I woke up in the middle of the night. I woke myself up singing. This ain't no ordinary worship. This ain't no ordinary song. So when you see somebody beside you lift their hands and begin to praise God, you don't know what mountain they're climbing. You don't know what battle they've gone through. And their worship's not ordinary. It's extraordinary. They are giant killers. They are slayers of the dragons of the night and the darkness. Amen. Amen. This is not ordinary worship. I told you when Bishop laid or spoke a prayer over me before I came over the phone, God spoke to me and said, preach to them a song and a sling. So I preach to you today with apostolic authority, knowing full well that I stand here in this pulpit, used of God and called of God. He has sent me around the world to the great down under. Amen. He has put me on a plane. He has called you to call me and ask me to minister. And God called me to minister this message. He sent me here, anointed me to preach to somebody that's in the sound of my voice. You just need to keep singing, slinging, until you start singing. I don't know who you are. I feel there's more than one. But if you're in this place and your heart's been crushed and your spirit's been broken, I wish you would just step out of where you're at. I wish you would use the last bit of strength you have. I've always come to the altar. I'm going to go to the altar again. I've always prayed. I'm going to keep praying. I'm not going to let my mountain, my lion, my giant destroy, crucify, or kill my faith. I'm going to keep slinging until I start singing again.
Turn it for good. You turn.